Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, book of Romans, chapter 8 today. Now, as the prior chapter was written to those that know the law, that is to say the house of Israel, chapter 8 is even more so. It's to God's elect. For there is definitely predestination and people who have a destiny mentioned in this particular chapter. So be set for it. Let it flow. It's quite simple, easy to understand, with the love of God pouring forth. Chapter 8, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, you want to absorb all that. This, again, I want to emphasize, some people say, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. It said what? Read that again in your mind. It said, you're no longer under condemnation unless you walk in the flesh. Okay? Well, we're still in flesh bodies. And this is why that when you break one, as Paul said in the last lecture, hey, I always mean to do what's right, but sometimes I mess up. Okay? Then that means repent, and then you're back in good standing. But when you do what is right, then there is no condemnation by the law because the law protects you. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And it will do that. The law of the Spirit, that's to say the Holy Spirit in you. I used it in the last lecture. I'll use it again. You know, somebody that might like to could be persuaded to steal something. Once you have the love of Christ in you, rather than to take from a brother, you want to help him. You want to raise him up. That's just what the Holy Spirit does for us. So it's no longer there, that thoughts of coveting or doing a brother in. You take care of a brother, rather. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is eternal life. Otherwise, you have just a short time, and it's all over. But with Christ, it's eternal life forever. Verse 3 to continue. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." He did not sin himself. But he was crucified and sacrificed, showing us how to do it perfect. And then with his blood, we are cleansed. His body took the stripes. We get the healing. And so it is that the law itself without salvation is weak, because flesh, the law isn't weak, flesh is. And if you've lived in these flesh bodies any length of time, you don't have to be encouraged to that. You know it is. But what a gift from God that he gave his only begotten Son, that through loving him and his blessing you, for when you partake of that Spirit, blessings are going to flow into your life. That makes a big difference. Verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And the righteousness of the law is to do what is right. That's what it means. It's a requirement of the law to walk in the Spirit, to overcome. And when falling short, of course, repentance and you're forgiven. Love brings that to pass. Love brings forgiveness. Verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That's what they think about. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." If you're thinking about our Heavenly Father, and this is uppercase, it means the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of God. It's our Father's wishes. And when you please him, he's going to please you. That's just the way it works. You can count on it. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But if you concentrate in the flesh, that's what you'll be. But the Spirit, and the beauty is that when you walk in the Spirit, God knows what you have need of, and He will provide it. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, so many people search for that peace. They want peace of mind. Where are you going to find it? You're not going to find it anywhere but in the knowledge and the certain hope to know that the Spirit is with you, that God's Spirit is with you. And when you think carnally, that means in the flesh, giving into your flesh without practicing discipline. You show me a person that is undisciplined, and I'll show you a person that has problems. Because they will allow the flesh to talk them into many things. But when you receive our Savior and you discipline yourself in that Spirit, then many of those things fall by the wayside and you gain that peace of mind. You know, in St. John chapter 14, there is a saying there. It says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. That word in the Greek is mono. It means resting place. It means a place to find peace. And you find that peace wherever our Father and the Son are. So if you wonder about peace of mind and how you can get a break from any anxiety and stress, you've got the answer. It's in Him. You see, those resting places, it's not some big fancy house, a mansion. It's resting in them. Because when you rest in them, this is why Christ would become our high Sabbath, which is, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, He became our Passover, which is the high Sabbath for Christians. Then that Sabbath means rest. And rest brings peace. It brings peace of mind. And so it is. There's no other place that you can find a lasting peace. It will evade you. You may think you have peace, and then it will evade you in the ways of the world. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, and it never will. The carnal mind, you will have people that will, atheists that will stand against the Word of God. They don't want to hear the word God, and certainly they themselves are enmity against God. And then they expect blessings. It's not going to happen. They're not going to get them, not in this world nor the one to come. And likewise with our schools. You know, when I went to school, we had Bible studies. It was part of the curriculum. And what is it today? They drive that out of the school. They won't even let the kids pray. They won't let them even mention God's name. And what do you get rather than pretty good children marching along with the peace in mind, but murder, assassinations, mass murders, and wonder why? Because of stupidity on people's part. Of being having enmity carnally against God and trying to drive God from existence. You cannot do that. Father created all things, and He's the boss. He'll stay the boss. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Without Christ, you can't. It's an impossibility. 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, there's that big old word, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If He dwells in you, you're not carnally minded. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You just don't belong. And this is why they cannot stand to hear His name. This is why they cannot stand to hear anything that might symbol a prayer. It goes against the grain of their nature, their carnal attitude. And then you wonder where, how do they know where, how can they possibly think that blessings flow from God? They don't. They think you get it by hook, crook, or deception and what have you. That always comes home sooner or later. When you could have had peace all the time in loving your Father and having that Spirit of Christ in you, which is to say the Spirit of our Heavenly Father. Christ's Spirit is the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, sin naturally, Adam was the first sinner, basically, so to speak, and brought death into the world, and certainly with Christ bringing life into the world, believing upon Him, you have that eternal life because of what? Right, not sin, righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, what is this word mortal? What does it mean in the Greek tongue? It means liable to die. It means quicken. What does the word quicken mean? It means to make alive. In other words, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have nothing to worry about because He gives you deathlessness, which is athanasia, which is to say He gives you eternal life. Mortal always applies to the soul. And when your soul puts on the Holy Spirit, it takes on immortality. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, so He does you on the first resurrection, and on the second, it has no power. You overcome. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you put them to death, you shall live. Which means simply that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you dedicate yourself, if you discipline yourself, then you gain. Surely you believe Christ God raised Christ from the dead, or you would not be called yourself a Christian. We know God resurrected Christ. He raised Him from the dead. His promise is, I'll do the same for you. And certainly He does. Because all, as we know, that have passed on are with Him. The Word of God makes that very clear, that they're in paradise awaiting judgment, of course. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. They're absolutely, you're a child of the living God. Not Satan, but God. 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's Father in the Hebrew tongue, and Father, Father. 16. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, being sons of God, some people take this away. It means God owns you. As you read in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls belong to God. You don't get around to giving your soul to God. He created it. It's His. And He will do with it as your letter in heaven so indicates. That's to say in the book of life. And you have very little to do with that other than it's based on your life. Because it is recorded. And there you have it. But some people begin to think of themselves as little gods. That's not what it means at all. It means gods through ownership. But if you were to look at it as making you a little god, you would lose the true meaning. God owns everything. God created everything. And if you're a child, you deserve an inheritance. And you don't want to blow that away. An inheritance in what? Everything. He's your father. Call him Father, Father. And you're a child of his. You inherit what he has. Well, what is that? It's everything. That's a little difficult to get a hold of, and it's not something you take selfishly, but thankfully, that simply to be controlled and loved by God is sufficient unto itself, but it still doesn't change the fact that you're an heir. Let it say itself, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Think of that. If so be that we suffer with him, in other words, you're going to have a little trouble in the flesh if you stand up for the Lord. There will be people speak against you. So what? Who cares what people say? It's what God says that makes a difference. That we may be also glorified together as a family. Now, what this word joint heirs means is to participate in common with Christ. That's what it says. Why? Because you're a child as he was the only begotten child of the living God. And so it is. How precious to be a child of God. But, you know, you might put it in your mind, if you follow in Christ's footsteps, and you should want to, sometimes there's a little suffering goes with that, but he always protects you and takes care of you. If you have the faith to believe it, he will never leave you nor forsake you. You'll do just fine. But as far as the world is concerned, you may be an enemy to it because you're teaching Christ and they do not like the word. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, that's the pleasure, which shall be revealed in us. It's coming, that wonderful time, eternal life. This earth put back in its original form as God created it. What a precious place to live forever. 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Translate that creation, this world, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, the world itself waits to be put back in its original condition before the overthrow of Satan. The firmament going back where it belongs and storms being done away with and the earth forever fruitful year round. What a precious time that will be. The earth groans for that. And you might say, well, I thought the earth was all right. No, here we all putsy-putsy around with our little gas guzzlers, blowing little poison out in the air. You know, naturally, there's going to be better forms of transportation. Verse 20. For the creature, that's the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, the plan of the living God. The earth itself doesn't necessarily appreciate what's happening to it. And you can't blame it. Pollution and so forth. 21. Because the creature, the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's going to be put back right. That's why this earth is going to be just such a heavenly place again. And everything put for an eternity, made perfect. What a pleasure to be chosen to live in a place like that. 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's like labor pains, and you can translate it such, as labor pains for the birth of a new age, and it's coming. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting, underline that in your mind, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, back to our original being, spiritual body. Now, there is a qualifier there. It says, ourselves which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you know what that is? That's election, chosen before the foundations of the world. God says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this world. The word foundation is katabo, the overthrow of Satan. I chose you then. Why? Because you stood against Satan then, and he knows he can trust you to do it again. And you will. So we see here now he's beginning to talk to not just somebody that knows the law, but to a special group, somebody that overcome. Not because they're the prettiest, not because of anything. They earned it long ago. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? This is why sometimes you want to be careful what you wish for. God loves you so much because you follow him. You haven't seen the wonderful things that he can accomplish. A lot of people want God to just talk to them. Be careful. Once he talks to you, that ends the hope and your belief through faith, because you know. And there's no forgiveness for breaking down when you know. So always be careful what you wish for. You might get it. And that can change some things. Hope goes out the window, and it's an actual serving of the living God. Once you have seen, you can't hope for something you've already seen. 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that pleases God, that you, having not seen him or the Son, that you still believe. Oh, that makes big credits by your name. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also, that's the Holy Spirit, helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. Do you ever wonder why you always seem to just break through the stuff you worried a little bit about? It was just kind of taken care of. You know why? The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings. Which cannot be uttered. In other words, if you're one of God's elect, God has a plan. And it has to do with the end times. And you may not know exactly which way, but the Spirit's going to interfere in your life, and you're going to end up somewhere where you didn't even know where you were going. God's going to put you where he wants you. Because the Spirit will make intercession. God's going to put you where he can use you. And you may not even know what to pray for. He'll take care of it. According to what? Well, let's find out. 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. What does this word saints mean? It means set aside ones, or God's elect, those chosen, according to the will of God. Not your will, not somebody else's will, not the government's will, not the county's will, but God's will. God's will be performed. The earth groans for it, waits for it. We're talking about the end of time when things are put right. And as God's elect, he has a purpose for you, a destiny. And he will intercede in your life. Well, why would he intercede? Why would he intercede in my life? Because he's already justified you. That doesn't mean you won't pay for your sins, but let's listen on here a moment. 28. And we know, do we really? Yes, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Did it say volunteered? No, the called according to his purpose, not yours. not somebody else's, but God's purpose, and you don't mind that one iota, because you want to please Him. 29, for whom He did foreknow, that means know from before, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Joint heirs? Yes, we are. He was the firstborn, the only begotten, paved the way, went all the way back to Noah's time and preached the gospel to them, as it's written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. But a lot of people, it's a little heavy for them to know that there is predestination, but it applies to God's election. The elect are not any better than anybody else. It's just that they weren't confused by Satan in the first earth age, and they're not going to be again when he comes as the false Messiah. So therefore, it's a very simple thing. God can count on them. They're not going to bow a knee to him. Verse 30. Listen carefully. Wisdom here. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. That justified means they were judged. And whom he justified or judged, them he also glorified. In other words, don't get carried away with that. If you sin even today, you should know better. Whom God gives much, he expects much. So you never use God's gifts as a reason to sin. It will get you in more trouble than you can get out of on your own. Only He can help that. But here you have the curtain, the rent, that you can look into the very Holy of Holies and see God's election and the fact that they have a destiny and a purpose. And kind of they knew it when they were a child even, that there was more that God expected from them. Not making them something special, but the will of God drawing and pulling and leading and guiding. And predestination is a wonderful, beautiful thing for those that have the courage to make that stand, to stand against the false one. Verse 31, after that justification, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if He has power over Satan, and as it is written, He has given us power over Satan, who could be against you? Nobody could. Because you're in the plan of God. Well, what was that word, suffering? I don't like to suffer. You can cut it. You're a can-do type person. You're a child of the living God. And this old world may nip at you a little bit, but it won't hurt. That's all that big a deal. You can cut it. And when it comes to plowing, you can plow just a little deeper than anyone else and just plow on. Doesn't make any difference. When it's too rough for some people, it's just right for us. Just keep it going. Father is in control. He protects us. He looks after us. We have a destiny and a purpose, and we will fulfill that destiny. It is not our destiny, but Almighty God's, that we defeat the enemy and bring peace to those whomsoever will. Who can be against you if God is for you? No one. So, you know, a coward dies 1,000 deaths, a brave man dies once. If God is with you always, then get rid of the fear. Rather, revere the Almighty God, whereby you love Him and are protected by Him. Verse 32, to continue. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. For who? For us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You don't have anything to worry about. If you know the plan of God, then you are educated in the Word. You know which way He's going. And it makes it a lot easier to follow His lead, for that He has destined you to know what you're up against when you stand against the false one. That's you know, that is not a big complicated arrangement. Well, if I was delivered up before the Antichrist, what would I say? You're not going to do the talking. You don't even have to consider that. You're not intelligent enough to do that. He is, and he will speak through you. And that the question is, do you have the courage to stand up, to make a stand, to stand for him? For he stood for you. He did not withhold his son. He gave that son, knowing you were worth it. So what can we say then? And we go with the next verse and see if we can find it. 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, those that are chosen, predestined, foreknew, if it is God that justifieth? So when God has already justified, and when God is the judge, and you're one of his elect, you haven't got all that much to worry about other than learning the truth, studying it, knowing it, the simplicity in which it's in. Don't ever think it's real complicated. It isn't. True wisdom is not to make something so difficult that no one can understand. True wisdom is to take that might be considered difficult and simplifying it where a child can understand. Because Christ taught in the simplicity, and until you hook into the true wisdom of God's plan, you're kind of out there on your own and making it complicated. If God be for us, no one can be against us that amounts to anything. Okay, you might say, well, are you putting some people down? No, I'm not putting them down. They make their own choice. That's something you want to wake up to. Everyone makes their own choice. If they choose that lot, hey, have a good trip. But we will continue to teach that word and hopefully drag as many from the fire as we can. But they're the ones that have to make the decision. God's elect must make a stand. They are destined. All right. Bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the mark of the beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. Why? Because God is judge. Hey, he doesn't like it when you start judging people. Leave that to his department, because he can handle them. You can't, okay? But you do have the right for spiritual discernment to discern what is truth and what is fiction. That's what you gauge your life by. It's a gift from God. So don't ever fail to use that. It's a precious thing, spiritual discernment. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request, you do not need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He's real. Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. It's life, the real life. So let him know. What he wants from you is your love. So let him know that you love him. As it's written in Revelation chapter 4, the last verse, God created all things for his pleasure. He created you for his pleasure. How you pleasure him is to give him your love. Let him know you love him. Won't you do that, Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, we've got Joe from Indiana, 10 years old. When the Antichrist comes, will he kill us or throw us in prison? No, he doesn't have that power, Joe. He will deliver us up, and he tries to convert you and to change your religion, change your way of thinking. He wants you to worship him. And I can tell at the age of 10, by the way you have drawn the crucifixion, that you pretty well got it going your way, and you're going to do just fine. He cannot harm you. Today's lecture kind of lets you know that if God's with you, it doesn't matter who's against you. We win. Okay. Dennis from Texas, where is the soldier's prayer you've referred to before? My son is being deployed soon, and I want to give him some scripture. It's Psalms chapter 144, and it's been a good while since I've read that, and I think because we have so much trouble in the world at this time and people being deployed, I'm going to read the first three verses myself so everybody gets it. Psalms 1, because a lot of people think, well, if you go to war, you might have to kill somebody. You kill enemies of your children. That's been since biblical days. What does God's word say about it? Psalms 144, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, that means to watch, to see what's going on. And my deliverer, my shield, he protects me. And he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me, that is to say my enemy, the nations, to put them under us. Lord, what is man that thou makest, take us knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him. But there you have it. The prayer is to help us know how to fight, how to be watchmen, how to be more subtle even than the enemy, even to use covert action to get it done. And who is our strength? He is, of course. That's why we always win. I know a lot of people say, well, you old boys in Korea didn't do too good at winning, and you old boys in Vietnam didn't. Oh, yes, we did. Vietnam and Korea broke the back of communism. I mean, smack dab. We got it done. Don't ever let anyone tell you any different. Communism fell in the wayside. It's trying to rear its old head again to fulfill Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's all right. Bring it on. Earl from New Hampshire. My question is, what is the purpose of life? And I have heard you say quite often, you have a purpose and a destiny. Can you please give me an example of someone's purpose and destiny? Boy, how timely questions can be, Earl. Today's lecture kind of gave it to you. Our Father chose the election because of the trouble in the first earth age. There were some people that made a stand. They didn't give in to Satan one iota when he tried to take over the mercy seat. They stood against him. But today's lecture, I'll let that answer your question. For those whom God calls, you might look at Jeremiah. Go to chapter 1 of Jeremiah and take the first four verses where God tells him, the first seven verses. God tells Jeremiah, I knew you before you were ever in your mother's womb. Well, how could that be? Well, he was with him, of course. And while you were in the womb, I designated you as a prophet. So God does direct people. There's no big mystery in that. That's been known from the beginning of time. Micah from Virginia. Pastor Murray, I am afraid to get baptized and go to heaven because both my parents are non-believers of Jesus and are both very ill, and I don't want to be in another place when I die than where they are. Micah, you know, your parents have really, the fact that they have led you to love them so much that you would rather go to hell than heaven just so you could be with them, but that's very unfair to you. Very unfair. Because in God's Word, even if they are non-believers here, if you believe, and as one of God's elect, as they are called in the book of Ezekiel chapter 44, the Zadok, that's a Hebrew word that means the just, the chosen, that if you make a stand against the Antichrist, that as it is written in Ezekiel 44 verses 20 through 24, you can go to your mother, brother, sister, father, and you can help them. You can help them across where they won't go to hell. So, I grieve for your parents. They have taught you one thing great, is to be loyal to your parents, which is the first promise of longevity, is to love your mother and father. But if you truly love them, then make the stand. And in the millennium, you can help them. Read it for yourself. Ezekiel 44, that's the millennium. Ezekiel from chapter 40 to the end is the millennium. There's more about the millennium in the book of Ezekiel than there is in the whole New Testament. And it guarantees that you can go help your mom and dad in paradise. If they don't make it, you can go to them and give them advice and help them at the will of the living God. This is, you know, we have come to a sad place. But the love for parents is a wonderful thing. You can understand that, the emotion. Earl from Mississippi. Where in the scripture in Corinthians does it say God divorced Israel? It doesn't say in Corinthians, okay? It's Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. God divorced Israel, gave her a written bill of divorcement. God is a divorcee, okay? So, and so it is. Linda from Alabama, you said something about the mark of the beast not being a mark on the forehead, but Revelation 14, 9, and 10 mentions this. Linda, how sure of that are you? And what kind of Bible are you reading? I hope not an NIV, but if you're reading a standard King James, it doesn't say what you think it does. You have heard man teach so much that it is on the forehead that you didn't see the word I-N. Now, that's part of the English language is in. And what it really says is you receive his mark in your forehead. Now, tell me this. What is in your forehead? Your brain is. The gray matter. And what it means is his mark is simply to believe his lie. You're already marked. His main message is, I'm come to fly you out of here. And boy, there's a lot of people ready to get on his wagon. And because the word rapture is not in the Bible. But you see, you have fallen into that and you're not reading for yourself. And you won't find it in Revelation 13. Or 14. It's in your mind. They could tattoo you with the number 666 from the head of your foot, on your forehead, all over your body. And if you still love the Lord, he's not going to judge you to hell. He's going to love you in return. It was man that put the numbers on you. So you see, but if man puts false teaching in your forehead, your brain, and you believe it, and even in your hand means you do the work of Satan trying to convert others to his belief, thinking he is Christ, and he's a liar, then you would fall right into that. So you see, that one little word can make a big, huge difference. Go back and do your homework again and get a real King James Bible. Not one of these late that come out where the Kenites have changed a little here and a little there. And can mislead and hurt a lot of people. Herbert from Missouri. Where in the Bible does it say that Michael still has Satan held up on, or is he here on earth? Well, as you know, we have spirit bodies and we have flesh bodies, real bodies, material bodies. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 declares that when time comes, Michael is going to boot him out of heaven for a five-month period. That hasn't happened yet, so naturally, he's still there. So you will find it there, but his evil spirit is here on earth. Okay. God, for every negative, there is a positive. Get that in your mind. God allows the Holy Spirit to come here on earth in this time of testing, but he also allows evil spirits to come here, and that's Satan's spirit. So he can, and his evil spirit can traverse the earth, but he's locked up in heaven, just as Christ is at the right hand of God, but his spirit, the Holy Spirit, still circulates here on earth to those who deserve him. Barbara from Maryland, is it okay for us to wear jewelry? In moderation, it's okay. Moderation in everything. You see, talk against makeup and jewelry comes into play is that in olden times, during the Bible times, prostitutes wore shades of purple and over jewelry, which was the signpost that says, I'm available. Okay, that's my occupation, is prostitute. That's why God divorced Israel, and we were talking earlier in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, because she had prostituted herself. So, committed idolatry, really, in fact, not adultery. But everything in moderation, and I think you can understand that. Enough said. Margaret from Tennessee. Question, will you please explain the three earth ages? Well, I'd rather God did, okay? And you can have a real good look at it in 2 Peter chapter 3. You have all three earth ages and heaven ages. There are not three heavens and there are not three earths. There's one heaven and there's one earth. But there are three eons of time. That means ages. And it tells you that the first earth age was destroyed by water. It wasn't Noah's flood. The whole earth was not destroyed in Noah's flood. Noah and his children and each of the two races survived the flood and are doing quite well even to this day. Even the Kenites survived, as you can find quite healthily progressing throughout the Word of God when you read it. But the three earth ages decided, and it's God's way of testing. First earth age, he knew that somebody would fall. That's why he had the mercy seat. Satan did, because of pride. And then this earth age is to decide who he can trust, who can overcome. And actually, that's what the second earth age is about. The third earth age is eternal. Margaret from Tennessee, same person. Question, where are we supposed to have come from? Well, have you ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7? What does it say? When this old clay pot, your body dies, and the silver cord parts, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul and your spiritual body, returns to the Father from whence it came. From whence it came. We came from the Father, okay? There's another way, real simple, that you can check it out if you have a Strong's Concordance. Where in John chapter 3, where it says you must be born again, what does it really say instead of again? It says from above. You must be born from above, meaning from God. Your soul comes down. And here we got Maggie from Tennessee. Where are the dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible? In Job chapter 40, the behemoth, you have to go by description. Nobody has a tail like a cedar of Lebanon except a dinosaur. Okay? And his hips, the joints, are like brass. And he grazes from the tops of the mountains, not from the river like a hippopotamus is. Okay? It's a very good description of the first earth age. This would be Michael from Arizona. Thank you for all the hard thing. You're so very welcome. My question is, are black people able to be members of the elect? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, they are the kings and queens of the ethnos. You read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 20 through 24, that all of Israel is gathered here at Jerusalem. And who is this coming over the hill here, the way? It's the nations, which is the Greek word is ethnos, meaning the races of people other than Israel, and with their kings and queens. In other words, Israel doesn't have but the one king, but the Gentile nations have their own kings and queens, and that's their election for through that time. You can read it yourself, Revelation chapter 20, 20 through 24. Ruby from North Carolina, God created all of the race. God created all of the races on the sixth day, and He looked, and it was good. He's happy with His children. Ruby from North Carolina, I try reading my Bible for understanding, but so much of it is hard for me to understand. I can't understand what we are supposed to learn about the fig tree. I know that it was when Israel became a nation in 1948, but I don't understand exactly what that means. Well, I would recommend then that you get my tape, The Parable of the Fig Tree, because Christ didn't say, maybe you should learn it. He said, learn it. And it starts all the way back in the garden. What were the leaves that Adam and Eve covered their sin with Satan up with? Fig leaves. Started in the fig grove. Why did Christ curse the fig tree? Why is it written in Jeremiah 24 that there were two baskets of figs, one very naughty and one very good? And that's when Israel would become a nation going back, that it would establish the generation of the fig tree. Just to let you know when the end time is, the last generation. Debbie from Tennessee, I want to thank God for the ministry of the truth that you teach. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I want to get to your question. If I don't know a lot about the Bible and I die, will we be taught the rest of the truth in heaven by Christ and the prophets or both, so we can help others and stand against the Antichrist? Well, you can do it right today. You don't have to wait till you die, okay? I've been studying the Word for many years, and I learn something practically every day. You never stop learning, and when you do, you kind of stand still. But you'll find that understanding, and just be patient and keep studying with us. But it is true that in the millennium, you won't have to ask your neighbor if he understands the Word. He will know it. What will be taught in the millennium is not the Word of God, but discipline. Kevin from Tennessee. When Haman, Gog, and Armageddon began, are we in the spiritual bodies? Love watching you on television. Well, thank you. What happens, what triggers Armageddon and Haman, Gog, these two different battles? It's the seventh trump. What is the seventh trump? It's the return of Christ. What happens to our bodies at the seventh trump? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. At the furthest trump out, that means the last one. That's what the Greek word means. Furthest out, the seventh. In a wink, in the twinkle of an eye, we're all changed into spiritual bodies. So yes, those battles are not... Who's going to fight those battles? God is. They're not going to last 5 minutes. Okay. He's going to rain down hailstones on the enemy weighing 180 pounds apiece. Man has built nothing that will withstand a beating like that. They will never come at us again. Well, why is it that God is going to fight that battle? Because every atheist, every communist, every socialist that disbelieves there is a God is going to find out the hard way there is a God. He is very real. He's returned, and he is not a happy camper with those that doubt him. Okay? That's why it happens that way. He could let us do it, but he wants to do it himself so that they know he's real. And boy, is he. Daniel from Arkansas, is there a verse in the Bible that talks about praying for a financial blessing? Well, there is a name in the Bible that is for financial blessing. You have heard me use the sacred name, Yahweh, but the title of God, Yahweh Jireh, means the Lord who provides, meaning the Lord who brings blessings. So when you pray to our Father, if you experience the desire to pray in the sacred name, ask that blessing from Yahweh Jireh. And I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, when you read this letter that he has sent to you with understanding, it makes his day. And when you, I'm talking to you, when you make God's day, boy, is he going to make yours. It makes him happy. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. You bless God, he will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble, I mean. It's still a good day. You know why? Because Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, he is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.